A very good morning. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, as was announced. This is our memory verse for this month, Proverbs 22, verse 1. And I'll read this to you. It's something that we had memorized earlier, and I trust this is something that is pretty familiar with us, for us. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Our names are important to us. What is a good name? Well, at the birth of every child, the parents will spend time to carefully think and decide, what shall we name our children? And, quite common practice for many of us, right, who come from an Asian background, is that, we would have an English name because we are here in Australia, and we also choose a name of our ethnic background, whether it's a Chinese name or otherwise. And in each of these names that we choose, there is a meaning behind that. Or we try to be able to find something meaningful, something that, of course, that we like, and something that we hope is something that our children will live up to, the name that we choose. But we know at the end of the day that, a name, is just a name. Just because we say that, this name is wisdom or strength or grace or love, does not necessarily mean that our children, because we choose this name, will grow up to be a man of wisdom or strength or grace and so on and so forth. We know that, at the end of the day, it's actually really just a sound that we will become very familiar with, yes, very attached to, but at the end of the day, it's just a sound, right? Yes, while it may carry some meaning behind it, it does not necessarily mean that just because, this is the name of the person, it means that, this describes their character or their attributes or something that they will represent. But what we know, rather, when we look at this title and we look at this verse, when it speaks of a good name, it is not so much speaking about the actual name that I have. It is speaking about the person behind that name. It is speaking about the thoughts that one would have when they hear your name and they think of you as a person. Not so much about how your name sounds or what it means. It is really the person that is represented by the name and who he is. What sort of person he is, what sort of character he has, what sort of life has he lived. Basically, it is about the reputation that you have. What sort of name do you have? What sort of reputation have you built for yourself? And yes, everyone is actually concerned about that. Perhaps maybe even more in our Asian background, we talk about our face, and that is something that is important. My face meaning, yes, our reputation. We're concerned about that, and many people are. People will do anything to save face, so to speak, right? To preserve their reputation. Or perhaps more often than not, it is rather the facade of the reputation that you put forth. The reputation that you want others to think highly and to think well of you. And sadly, some people would even go through unscrupulous or illegal means to maintain that facade that they want to show people. Think that, I'm a very good person, or I'm a very successful person, or I am a very rich person, and people will go all ways and lengths and means to make sure that this facade they present to the world is maintained. And sometimes when people speak ill of them, they would do anything they can to clear their name, even to go so far as to sue a person. For defamation, it says, you bring ill repute to me. That is not right. That is something that I cannot accept. And I will sue you for defamation. Sometimes even if they speak the truth, even if they have said something about you that is right, that it is not untrue, but we get very upset because, that brings a tarnish to my reputation. How dare you unearth these secrets about my life that
I don't want anyone to know.
And in order to cover up, I sue you for defamation. Hopefully that will clear my name. But why is our name important to us, actually? And why would people be so concerned about it? You see, a good name is more than just a facade. It's more than just the appearance that you want to show to the world around you. It ought to be a true representation of who we are, who we truly are. And that is what we must be concerned about. Because what is a name? Well, in this context, it really speaks of the person that we are. Is that something that we are concerned about? Or are you more concerned with the outward appearance? Because we know that the Bible tells us that is not what the Lord looks upon. The Lord, I know, people look upon the outside. Now God looks on the inward. And yes, you know, people may not know. People may not be able to see who we really are. But what we must then do is to live a consistent life. To be able to present a good name, right? It's more than just, oh, every Sunday I put up an appearance. Or every time I go out and interact with the people around me, yeah, I make sure that they look well on me. It's far more than that. Right? It is about ensuring the fact that my life is lived consistently with the Word of God. That my life, in all aspects of my life, will be able to be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God and of men. And yes, it is important. Because the moment we are inconsistent, yes, we can maintain a facade for a season of time, but in time to come, your true colors will show. People will know you for who you really are. And therefore, to think about a good name is not just, well, how do I appear in front of people? It is about who I really am. And so a few thoughts that will come forth as we examine this verse more closely. Proverbs 22, verse 1. What is a good name all about, really? And the first thought I want to have is that it is basically a blameless testimony. Our reputation, as I mentioned, and it is what people will think of when they hear your name, when they think about you. So and so. Or what sort of person is he? And ideally, right, we would want, as part of our testimony, to be blameless in the sight of God and in the sight of men. That when they think of you, they think, yes, well, this is a godly man. This is a godly lady. This is a person who tries to the best of his ability to live according to his convictions, to live according to the Word of God. And that becomes our testimony. Now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we will never sin. Because we know that, well, that is simply not possible. We are still yet in this mortal flesh. And there will be times, inadvertently, that we will slip and fall, whether consciously or unconsciously, willfully or not. Yes, there are times, moments of weakness, where we let slip. And that's understandable. But yet, a blameless testimony is one that is very concerned and very careful about our conduct and our life. And in times that we do fall, yes, we'll be quick to repent. We will own up to our mistakes, and we will seek forgiveness of those around us. But as a believer, we must know that the vital importance of our testimony is not for our pride's sake. Right? It's not so that, oh, I want people to think well of me, so that, yes, you know, I can be well regarded amongst my peers, amongst my friends, amongst the people around me. No. The purpose behind a good name is a testimony. A testimony so that people will look at your life and they will be drawn not to you, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will be drawn to the Savior. And they will say, yes, well, this is a man of God who lives according to the Word of God. And his life is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they see you, they will want to follow your Christ, your Savior. Is that the sort of name that we are seeking for? Because, you know, part of our role as a Christian, the Bible describes us as being ambassadors of the Lord. What is an ambassador? Well, basically, an ambassador is a representative, right? It's a representative of, well, whoever it is that you're representing. And so countries, right, we will send ambassadors as part of our diplomacy, our diplomatic outreach. We will send ambassadors to other countries. And, you know, as they go there, they'll establish the ambassador, they'll establish the embassy, or they'll establish the high commission, however they call it, right? And these ambassadors that are there, you know, they will be representatives of the country. So if any other country wants to have any diplomatic relationships with, for example, Australia, right, the point of contact will be the local ambassador. You speak to them, you meet with them, and they are there to represent Australia. And that's how diplomacy works. And of course, the country will want to choose somebody who embodies the values of Australia. Where we want to send for someone who we can be confident to be assured that, well, yes, when he meets with other representatives of other countries, yes, we can be confident that he represents us. He is someone that we trust. He is someone that we would want to ensure that he will not be someone that brings ill repute upon our country. But yet sometimes scandals happen, embarrassments happen, right? And whereas and when those things happen, we'll be very quick to withdraw them. He says, no, 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 sorry, this person no longer represents us because, oh, he has said certain things or done certain things, and he no longer is our representative. We will find a new one, right? And just, you know, in the course of preparing, I just sort of searched, right, news relating to ambassadors, and straight away, these few very recent news popped up. Romanian ambassador to Kenya recalled for racist comments comparing African diplomats to monkeys. It seems that he has spoken something out of turn, and, well, that is highly racist and highly offensive. And so straight away, the Romanian government says, oh, we have to pull our ambassador back. He no longer represents us because of things that he has said. Lebanon recalls ambassador from France following rape allegations. And again, there's something very serious. If he had done something wrong on foreign soil, straight away, come back. You no longer represent us as a country. You are not a worthy ambassador because you have done something to mar your testimony. You no longer carry a good name and no longer ought to bear the name of the country that you represent. And that's something that we understand, right? An ambassador has to be of good repute. And the moment he no longer represents the values of the country that he represents, he's recalled. Companies, sorry, excuse me. Companies will have brand ambassadors, right? They'll say, oh, we want to sponsor this athlete because he represents our values. And, you know, he wears our gear, he wears our merchandise, our products. We believe that, yes, he is a good representation of the values, right, of that which our company stands for. And again, same thing. Sometimes these athletes get embroiled in certain scandals. They say certain things, they do certain things. They get canceled, so-called. And a lot of times what will happen is all the sponsors will cut their sponsorship because, oh, we no longer want to be associated with this athlete or this celebrity or because of certain things that they have done or said. We understand this concept. How about for us as Christians? Because what we realize is that everywhere we go, we are supposed to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this name that we bear, Christian, Christ is on it. And the standard that we ought to hold ourselves to ought to be higher, higher than any celebrity or, you know, pop star, singer, whatever, any brand ambassador of any brand. It ought to be higher than any diplomat that travels to any foreign nation. Because the name that we carry is not just any brand, it's not just any name of any country, it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the name we bear. And that is why a good name is of critical importance. We must make sure that our lives are entirely holy and righteous in the sight of God and in the sight of everyone around us. We are representatives of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bearing his name in this world of sin. Our lives must represent Christ in all aspects. And we hold his name high wherever we go. Is that something that we understand? Is that something that we are conscious about? That is and has to be the testimony that you bear. Therefore, we must be conscious, careful of our conduct. We must be deliberate with our speech, the things that we say. We must be mindful of our attitudes. Everything about our lives, does it show forth Christ? Or are we more concerned just about how other people think of me? Oh, I'm a rich man, I'm a successful man. Or are we more concerned about me and who I want to be and my expressions? Because that is something that people talk about all the time today. Oh, this is who I am, I can't help it. Oh, I want to let my personality show. But oftentimes this is just an excuse for saying, I want to be sinful and stop disturbing me about my sinful life. Because if your so-called personality or your character is one that tends towards sinfulness, which we know we do, it is not something that we ought to freely express. It is something that we must put down, put aside, mortify, as the Bible says, the deeds of the flesh, the sinfulness of our old man and our old self. This is something that we must ask the Lord to help us in our journey of sanctification. And not something that we so shamelessly or shamefully rather do and present to the world around us. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 tells us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims, what must we do? We must abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Why? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. For as they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What is it saying here? You must be very mindful of your conduct before the Gentiles, before the unbelievers. Why? Because, you know, it does not necessarily mean that just because we live a righteous and a good and a holy life, they will be pleased with us. No, they'll be angry with us, upset with us at times. But yet they will still be able to see. And they would have to admit at the end of the day that, yes, actually, you are a good man, and that's because of God working in your lives. And they will, by your conversation, that means your conduct, they will, by your conduct, your honest conduct among the Gentiles, be able to glorify God one day. Is that something that we are concerned about? Something that we are mindful of? How our conversation, our conduct is in the sight of the people around us? Are we doing all we can to fight against fleshly lusts, against the love of this world? Because all that is in the world, the Bible tells us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these are things that God abhors. These are not anything that a believer ought to delve into. Philippians chapter 2, and again, the importance of a good name, we are showed, we are reminded that, wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is verse 12 onwards, as ye have obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says, be very mindful of how you are living. That are you portraying that consistent testimony? It's not a matter of whether people are watching or not. It's about your life at all times, before all audiences, or whether you're alone. Are you obeying? Are you obeying God and his word? And it goes on to say in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Yes, this world is sinful. But we must do all we can that we do not be like the world, that we don't murmur and complain like the world. And it speaks of our attitudes, isn't it? Our speech, the things that we say, the things that we talk about. What's on our mind? Things that we mull over and deliberate over. Are they the things of the world? Are they the things of God? Because our purpose is that we will shine as lights in the world. That's what verse 15 says. Among whom we shine as lights in the world. And that is our calling. To let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is that our purpose? A blameless testimony. is what the Lord calls for us all to be able to portray and maintain. And so when people think about you, they think of your name. What does your name represent? Who are you? Are you earnestly seeking to be a child of God and to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we concerned far more about what I want to do and how I want to live and the sins that I enjoy that I just cannot give up? A blameless testimony. And a second thought we want to have is that it is a deliberate choice. A deliberate choice. And so what does it say here? It says a good name is rather to be chosen. Rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather, and the implication here as you read it in parallel, is that it is rather to be chosen than silver and gold. Silver and gold. Great riches. Yes, these are things that are very alluring and attractive. These are things that the world clamors after. And yes, in a sense, silver and gold, great riches, they are, well, to a degree, important in this life. We need money because that is the system that the world functions in, the system of currency. And yes, it started out in the olden days as silver and gold, and then later coins were minted, representing the silver and gold or the wealth that it represents. And there's a whole system of currency. That you say, well, I give you $1, $10, $500, $1,000. Well, what does it represent? It has a certain value, a worth attached to it. And all through time, from the time in which this whole system of currency was established, well, people have been seeking after silver and gold, running after wealth and riches, because, well, they know that when you have wealth and riches, that can afford you many things in this life. Many things. Luxuries, comforts, a good life, good food, good house, all these things. I mean, we all know, we all understand, right? And we all have that understanding that, well, if I had more, life would be better. And we all want a bit more. We want more and more, and it seems it is a craving, a desire that can never be satisfied. Because no matter how much people earn, and no matter how high a net worth an individual has, it never seems enough. They always want more. And this is not something that has to be taught to us. This is really the prevailing mindset of the culture and the societies that we are in and how we are raised and how we are brought up, that we will choose silver or gold. Is so a natural thing, right? If you were to be given an option, right, would you want $100, $1,000, or $10,000? How many of us will say, okay, I want 100, that's all? No, I want more. Of course I want more. If all things equal, well, why would I want to choose great riches over lesser riches? Why would I not choose silver and gold over, you know, less valuable materials? I would always choose that which is more and better. I mean, that's our natural inclination, that we would always choose silver and gold. We will always want to choose great riches. But yet, alongside that, the Bible carries numerous warnings, isn't it, about the deceitfulness of riches, of unstable riches, of how riches cannot satisfy and riches cannot fulfill, because there are limitations as to what wealth and money can acquire. Yes, in order to keep this life going, we need money. We need money to provide for our families, to put a roof over our heads, to take care of all our physical needs. We need a certain amount of money. And for that reason, many of us have to work, right? And it is our responsibility to work. And the Bible also does warn that if you do not provide for your family, you're no better than an infidel. And so, yes, that is our basic responsibility. Within our families, there has to be at least one person working to provide for the home and to provide for all our physical necessities. But we must be careful and discerning as to where we draw the line beyond what is our needs to the point of what is, well, just our wants. right? And we need to be honest with ourselves. If we have that which is sufficient and necessary, then we must no longer so obsessively seek after these things, because we can be easily caught up and swept along with the currents of the times and obsess over acquiring more and more and more in this life. And in the process of that, we compromise many things, things which will cause tarnish to the good name that we have perhaps previously been so careful to maintain. And that is why the Proverbs here says, no, you must deliberately and actively decide, what is it that I really want in this life? And it's not necessarily that, you know, the two things are mutually exclusive. It doesn't mean that just because you have a good name, doesn't mean you can't be rich. That doesn't mean that just because you are rich, therefore, you do not have a good name. No, we're not saying that, right? We're not pitting one against the other. But sadly, oftentimes, what actually does happen is that in the pursuit of great riches and wealth, we compromise on the testimony that we ought to be having. That we lose sight of really what is our Christian purpose. We lose sight of the importance of bearing a name for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all we care about then is dollars and cents. And in the process of that, you take on a new image. You become the greedy one. You become the materialistic one. You become the one that is just so obsessed or caught up with the pursuit of wealth. You're no longer serving the Lord. You're no longer living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer redeeming the time for Jesus' sake. You are redeeming the time pursuing the evil of the world. And your life gets so caught up seeking after those things. And therefore, this Proverbs pulls us back and he says, choose wisely. What is it that you're going to invest your time and your effort and your energy in the pursuit of? Is it great riches and silver and gold? Or would you rather, more importantly, ensure that you are living a life pleasing in the sight of the Lord? And that you are making sure that you are seeking to draw others to Christ through your life and through your testimony? Because, you know, no matter how much you earn, no matter how much your net worth is, or no matter how much you have in your bank account, there are many things that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy a reputation. Money cannot buy a person's salvation. Money cannot force people to come to church. Yeah, it can be an incentive. You can tell people, right, next Sunday is going to be an open house and everyone that comes to church, you sit through the service, we'll give you $1,000. Yeah, people will come, but they will come for all the wrong reasons. Money cannot convert a person. So we have to think, what is it that I seek after? Yes, you may end your life with millions in your bank account, but if you do not have a good name, what are you going to show for to the Lord when you stand before him? The Lord says, I gave my life for you. And what did you do in return? Yes, you got a big house and you got millions of dollars and you have, yes, a comfortable and a luxurious life. How many people have you shared the gospel with? How many people have you told about the Savior? How many have been drawn to the Lord through your testimony? How many have you stumbled because of your bad name? How many people have looked at you and said, what, you call yourself a Christian and that is what your life is about? Why should I follow Christ? We can be a stumbling block if we deliberately choose silver and gold or the things of this world over and above the name that we ought to bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be tragic, isn't it? And so it has to be a choice. It has to be something that we are convicted about in our hearts, that yes, I much rather spend my life pursuing after Christ, living for him and bearing a good name for him, rather than pursuing after a life of wealth and luxury and riches. Now, yes, if so be it that in the course of living for Christ, you work hard. And yes, you do well at your workplace, and your colleagues, your boss recognizes that, and you're promoted, and you're given raise. Not because you really actively pursue that for money's sake, but, well, I just do my best at my workplace, I bear my testimony for the Lord, and, well, these things happen. And we're going to say, no, 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 don't promote me, don't give me that raise, I want a good name. I mean, that's not, again, as I said, pitting one against another. So be that the Lord has blessed us, and yes, we, you know, have progress in our workplaces, or you run a business, and yes, your business is successful. We have that responsibility to do well. And if so be it that, yes, we can bear a good name, and the Lord also places on us the responsibility of managing more finances, more resources. Well, again, we have to be consistent, continue to bear that good name, and being also mindful that, well, now that you have been given more, it is a greater responsibility. And yes, in your management of your wealth, if you are able, and you can, and you must, and you should bear a good name for the Lord, well, that again, we must look upon it as our duty, our responsibility. Because even in this room, there are diverse economic situations and backgrounds. It doesn't mean that, well, the people that are in the top 10% here are so much less spiritual and bearing so much a less name than the people in the bottom 10. No, not at all, right? It's not about how much you have, but it is about how you manage it. And it's about what you are actually actively pursuing. Because you can be greatly wealthy, but you have a good name. There have been examples of that in the Bible. Abraham, for example, Jacob, Isaac, they were rich people. God provided them with plenty, but they were also, well, of course, to varying degrees, there were times that they slipped, but they were very concerned about their testimony for the Lord. Abraham, especially, we remember him as the father of faith. And there were times in which he denied or turned down offers of great riches. You remember from the time that he liberated his nephew Lot, he went and pursued after the armies of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities. And he brought back with him, not just his nephew, but he also brought back spoils, of which the kings of Sodom offered it to him and says, this is your reward for helping us. And Abraham says, no, I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea ever that I am made rich by the hand of this wicked and sinful city. And so he turned down the offer of great wealth and riches. He says, no, this is not what something I want or ever want to profit from. I want to maintain my good name. I want to make sure that my reputation is preserved, that I am not made rich at the hand of these wicked cities, of these wicked people. And so Abraham was very conscious of that. But that did not mean that he was poor. No, I mean, he had plenty, and the Lord gave him. But he was very clear, what is it that I am pursuing? I am pursuing after God. And I'm seeking to live for Christ. And in contrast to that, we see his nephew Lot, who was materialistic. And all he cared about was, well, great riches. When he was given a choice between the lands, he looked at the land which was well-watered, nice grassy plains, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, well, that is attractive, and I want to live there. And what did he do? For the sake of the pursuit of wealth, he compromised his good name. And yes, while he was a believer, his testimony was terribly compromised. He did not have a good name, to the point where his sons and his daughters, when he tried to warn them of the upcoming judgment that the angels told him about, they laughed at him in the face. They mocked him and says, what are you talking about, Lot? All this while you never talked about God, you never showed us Christ, and now you tell us God wants to punish us for sins, but these are the very same sins that you have condoned. You lived in our midst. You never said anything about that. Because Lot moved there, and he lived that life. Why? For the pursuit of wealth. He chose great riches and silver and gold over a good name. Tragically so. And his life, his family life, was a wreck because of that. And so what will we choose? It is a deliberate choice that we have to make. Will we choose after a good name and loving favor, or great riches, silver and gold? And finally, what results in that? We seek after a blameless testimony. We understand that it is a deliberate choice that we have to make. And yes, what results is that you are a beloved person. A beloved person. What do I mean? I draw that from the next line that says, loving favor, right? Loving favor rather than silver or gold. You see, a good name will result in favor. It means the favor that the people around would have for you. It means you'll be well-loved. You'll be a person that people will look up to. They will respect and they will think highly of. Why? Because of the fact that you live a consistent life. You seek after God and you seek after righteousness. And yes, the people will look well upon you. But again, not for your pride's sake. Not so that you can strut around and say, I am a good man and people love me. No. It's only, as I mentioned earlier, insofar as people look at you and then they are drawn to Christ. But that is, well, our objective, and that is what will result when we have that good name, when we show this consistent testimony, when we show that, yes, I am not seeking after greed or materialistic things of this world, and I am simply seeking to live for Christ. Yes, people will recognize that. And they will look upon you and they will learn to honor the name of your Lord, your God. That is our testimony. That is what we saw happening, for example, to Daniel. Remember Daniel? How Daniel, when he was sent as a young man, and he was sent to live in the courts of Babylon. And he was maybe a teenager at the time when that happened. Being alone in a foreign land, it was not easy at all. But he purposed in his heart. He went with that very firm conviction that I will not defile myself. He chose a good name rather than silver and gold. Because, you know, these were young people, young men throughout the kingdom that were handpicked. Men, young boys, rather, that were exemplary, right, in their appearances, exemplary in their learning. Sort of like a scholarship program, right? The top youths from around the whole kingdom of all the lands that the Babylonians had conquered, and they were identified and earmarked as future leaders. And so the logic was, is we bring them to Babylon and we instruct them in all the ways of our Babylonian culture, education. They will return back to their lands and they can be leaders, right? They are local, right? They are Jews or wherever country that they are taken from, and they will be able to be, well, leaders that their own people respect. But yet they are schooled in the Babylonian ways, and so they will be like us. And that was their way of, well, ensuring that all the different countries, nations, kingdoms, and cultures that they conquer will come under the umbrella of the one Babylonian empire. That was their tactic. And so Daniel was one of these men, one of these youths that were chosen along with his friends who were also Jews. But he understood the dangers of being there in that foreign Babylonian court. Because there, he will come into contact with all sorts of idols. The food that he's offered will also be food that have been offered to idols, unclean foods, foods that as a Jew, they were not supposed to eat. They had very strict dietary laws. And so he was very conscious. He says, no, at the end of the day, I want to maintain my testimony before the Lord, and my obedience to the Lord is paramount. It is more important than anything that the Babylonian Empire can offer me. And so that's what he did. He said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, whether it is with a portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And that could have been potentially a dangerous move. Insulting even to say that what you say that our food is unclean, how dare you? But because he was a man of conviction, he chose a good name rather than loving favor, a good name rather than silver and gold and great riches. What happened? First Daniel chapter 9, we are told, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. the people that were in charge of him, the people that were in charge of this whole program, seeing to the physical needs of these young boys, these teenagers, the youths, they looked well upon him. And eventually, even the king thought well upon him. Why? Because of his consistent conduct and testimony. And he would rise to become the most important leader in the whole of the Babylonian Empire, second only to the king. Imagine that. He would last through many kings, and he would be advisors to them. And he will become, well, rich and successful in the eyes of the world, but importantly, because he pursued after a good name, and the kings respected that, they valued that, to the point that many in the Babylonian Empire turned to Christ and became worshippers of God because of Daniel, because of his witness and testimony in their midst. And they confessed God as well. Even Nebuchadnezzar, he will be forced to admit and forced to acknowledge that yes, God is God. He is the one who is ruler and reigns sovereign over all things. That was the testimony of Daniel. Finding himself as a young person in a foreign land, he made this choice. A good name is far more important than anything that he can offer me. And right from the very onset, from the very beginning, I will not defile myself. I will not compromise on my testimony. I must bear a good name. And yes, he gained loving favor. Did he have his opponents? Yes, there were people that were jealous of his success, people that were angry with his testimony, and they used it against him. Nonetheless, the Lord blessed him. And perhaps the other example that we had looked to is, of course, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that was also a description given of him in his young life in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and we are given a glimpse, just a little glimpse, into the youth and the childhood of Christ. And we are told that he increased in wisdom and stature. As he grew, as he learned, he also grew and increased in favor with God and man because of his exemplary conduct. Now, of course, he, above all men, lived a perfect life, more exemplary and more perfect than anyone who has ever lived. Jesus Christ, of course, becomes our prime example. And he had a good name. He had a good name to the point where he was in loving favor with God and men. Everyone around him looked well upon him. Now, of course, that did not mean that he had nobody that was against him. No, because of that same testimony, he came to be hated. Hated to the point, of course, we know the story, that the Jews plotted against his life, killed him, put him on the cross, murdered him for testimony's sake. And so when we say that we have loving favor, it does not necessarily mean that we become popular with everyone around us. No, there will be people that will hate you for Jesus' sake. That because you seek after the testimony for the Lord, because you obey God's word, you can be hated. You will be hated. You will be persecuted as well. And again, no one of us will ever live a more perfect life than Christ, but none of us will ever suffer a fate worse than Christ as well, because he was hated to the point where they crucified him. But yet, what we have to realize is that yes, the loving favor will come. It will come from those that love the Lord as well. And those who will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will see your life. And they say, yes, I want to obey your God as well. Because there were many that were so loving, who were so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, they loved him. And we have been looking at that during our prayer meeting as we look through the Gospel of Mark. How at the foot of the cross, there were those ladies, Mary, Magdalene, and other Marys, and Salome and others that were so lovingly followed him to the cross and went early on Sunday morning to the tomb to embalm, to wrap his body with spices. There was even the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and of course his disciples. They followed him. Why? Because of his good name. Because he lived that perfect life. He taught the words of God and he offered them and showed them the way of salvation. Will that be the testimony that we bear as well? Is that a good name that we desire? That we will bear forth that blameless testimony? Yes, we will actively choose that over silver and gold and great riches. And in so doing, to gain favor with God and men. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning as we consider what it means to have a good name. May this be something that we would actively pursue after, that we will see as important and precious to us, that in this life that Thou hast given to us, that we will not pursue after the things of this world, but we will pursue after the things of God, seeking to bear a name and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name, we pray. Amen.